We read the Word of God tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we read the chapter. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die, than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scriptures. We consider as our text tonight, verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sun has set upon Sochi, and the Olympic flame will be shortly be extinguished. But I hope that if you paid any attention to the Olympics, that you did not miss the Spirit's lesson in the Olympics for Christians. That lesson, of course, is not the lesson that the Olympics itself would teach the world. Our young school children did a project about the Olympics, and in all of their papers, on those papers was written this admonition: the Olympics strives after world peace, and we don't believe that. The Olympics and the lesson of the Olympics is not that the Olympics can teach the world and the church how to get along and to have peace. That lesson of the Olympics to us is that the Olympics is thoroughly anti-Christian. It is anti-Christian because it strives after a world peace apart from the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ. We're not interested in the Olympics for that lesson. Over against that lesson of the Olympics, we enjoy the spectacle of the simmering hostilities between the nations. And we revel in their hostilities toward each other because we see in that the nations have not yet given up their warfare, made peace, and turned all of their hatred on the church. Neither is the lesson of the Olympics a negative one, that we are reminded about the vanity of striving after gold, that we are admonished to the little profit of bodily exercise. There is, of course, implied in the text that admonition. The apostle says they strive after a corruptible crown. Oh, the vanity of the bodily exercise of the Olympian. Oh, the vanity of the prize of that Olympic athlete. That isn't the lesson of the Olympics. The apostle draws his lesson from the Olympics, from the Olympic athlete himself. The apostle, all through his mission work in the Roman Empire, especially in Greece, witnessed the competitions in the Olympic and the sports arenas. Rome was addicted to sports. As the grand culmination of all of those competitions in the arenas in almost every small town throughout the empire, every 4 years was the Olympiad, with the athletes of the empire striving in this competition and that competition for the coveted wreath of the victor. The apostle observes those athletes, and he calls our attention to those athletes. They run. They strive for mastery. They fight. And they do all this for a crown or a prize. And there is a lesson in those athletes for the Christian. The Spirit takes His lesson from the Olympic athlete. What is the Christian? to do in his life of liberty. You are free. You have been made free by Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. Here is the application, the broadest application of the truth of the Christian's liberty in Jesus Christ. The Christian is to be like that Olympic athlete who is temperate in all things. The lesson of the Olympics, if you paid any attention to them, is this. The one who strives for mastery is temperate in all things. The lesson of the Olympics, as the sun sets on Sochi, is this. Dear Christians, be temperate in all things. Let's consider that lesson from the Olympics. Let us notice, first of all, the idea of that lesson. Let us notice, secondly, the purpose. And let us notice, finally, the calling. The lesson from the Olympics. The idea, the purpose, and the calling. The lesson that the Holy Spirit draws from the Olympics is the lesson of temperance. He speaks of temperance specifically in verse 25. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. But really, the entire text is about temperance. The man who runs, runs to obtain. And he can only run to obtain if he is temperate. And again, the apostle mentions in verse 27 that he runs not uncertainly, not aimlessly. He fights, not beating the air, but with a purpose. That's temperance. And again he says in verse 27, I keep under my body. And again he says, I bring it, my body, into subjection. There again is temperance. The word temperance in verse 25 literally means inner strength. The apostle, in order to illustrate what temperance is, points us to the athlete's inner strength. If you've observed an athlete at the top of his game, the very best, the Olympic athlete, then you will see the earthly form of temperance. They have an inner drive. They have an inner and complete discipline over their bodies. And they are wholly subject to the goal. The goal of winning the gold. They eat, drink, sleep, and even relax for the Olympics. The world uses words like dedication, hard work, discipline, drive, determination, and a host of other descriptions of the Olympiad. For the athlete, the contest of the games is his goal. And for that, temperance is everything. Why is he there in the Olympics? And why does he receive the gold? He was temperate in all things. He subjected his body to training. He regimented his whole life. He adhered to a strict diet and a program. Now he's running. Now he obtains the gold. He was temperate. That's the lesson for the Christian. The lesson for the Christian is that in the course of the Christian life, he is to be temperate. And the temperance that the apostle notices in the athlete and that he exhorts upon the Christian is the one that he exhorts upon the Christian of a different kind than that which is possessed by the athlete. The temperance of the Christian is not merely an inner physical drive. It is not merely an inner physical discipline. In that case, one may be the most disciplined person in the world. He might be the athlete that is at the very height of his powers and be utterly intemperate as far as the apostle is concerned. The apostle exhorts upon us a spiritual temperance. And what is that spiritual temperance? When he says he that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things, what does he mean as regards a Christian? He means this. Temperance is the spiritual virtue as the fruit of the Holy Spirit by faith by which the believer is able to subject his whole life to Jesus Christ and to moderate and discipline that life by the will of Jesus Christ. That is temperance. Temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Apostle says in Galatians. Temperance is a gift of grace, first of all. That's what we misunderstand. Temperance is possessed by no man naturally. The natural man is an intemperate beast. He's a spiritually drunken glutton. He's utterly lacking in any self-control. He's run by his passions and by his lusts. Consequently, that natural man is full of sin. He isn't merely a sinner. He's a robust sinner. He's a wholly undisciplined sinner. He's a sinner out of control. Though he may be the most disciplined person in the whole world. That's because he's a child of Adam. Adam was intemperate in the garden. He would not regulate his life by that command of God, do not eat of the fruit of the tree. Adam wasn't content being man, he wanted to be God too. For that sin, he was judged. And that sin of Adam, intemperance in the garden, was imputed to all of his posterity. And all of his posterity being guilty for Adam's sin are also born holy and temperate. A natural man is an intemperate beast. Temperance is a gift of God's grace, a fruit of the Spirit. And you understand, it is a fruit of the Spirit to the justified believer. That's important to recognize. The natural man is intemperate because he is unrighteous. He's guilty for Adam's sin and he's guilty for his own sins. The believer receives the gift of temperance because he is righteous. He's righteous by faith. He's righteous because Jesus Christ imputes to him all of his perfect work on the cross. And he has the right, therefore, to eternal life. And because he's righteous, he receives this gift of temperance. The temperate man is already justified before he engages in one temperate act, before he takes one step. In the Christian life, he's justified. Because he's justified, he has the right from God to be given that gift of temperance. And he receives that gift of temperance, a gift of grace. And that temperance then too is an inner strength in the believer. That's what the word means. By virtue of his faith, he is joined to Jesus Christ and into him is infused new qualities. And among those qualities is this inner strength called temperance. It's a strength from Jesus Christ. It's a strength that is the fruit of Christ's grace and Christ's Spirit in the heart, in the life of the believer. And by that strength, what does that strength consist of? That strength consists of subjecting my body, of keeping under my body. Temperance is the inner strength of the believer by grace to bring his whole life into subjection to Jesus Christ and then to discipline that life by the Word of Christ. When the Apostle says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, he is describing temperance. Temperance is subjection. And the question is, to whom? Well, to Christ. The natural man was a slave to sin. Now he is in subjection to Jesus Christ. And then you have to say, because to be in subjection to Jesus Christ is a heart matter, that the heart of temperance is love for Jesus Christ. That's his root. Why did the apostle include temperance here in the book on love? Because temperance proceeds from love. In love for Jesus Christ, I subject myself to Him. In love for Jesus Christ, I moderate and regulate and discipline my life according to His will. And the apostle says that then by that subjection, I keep under my body. The word keep under means discipline. It refers in the athlete to the physical discipline of his entire life. Here he keeps under my body. I discipline my body. I moderate and regulate my body. And when he says body, we must understand what he said, what he means there. He means the body, as that body is the instrument of our life in the world. The body is simply an instrument. And that body does whatever the one who is controlling it demands that that body do. So that for the natural man who is under the subjection of sin, who is intemperate, the body is the instrument of sin. And with that body serves sin. Now he says, I keep under my body by temperance. I discipline my body and therefore my whole life to the will of Jesus Christ. So that my body and my whole life then consequently becomes the instrument of righteousness. Temperance. That's the lesson. And temperance not just in a few things. I'm temperate because I read the Bible once a day. I'm temperate because I pray. I'm temperate because I don't drink too much. But then I'm a raging animal in my passions. No. Temperate in all things. The temperate believer is wholly temperate. And that teaches us, first of all, that temperance covers the entire life of the believer, but that teaches us about the life of the believer that it consists in temperance. The apostle speaks of temperance in Acts. He was reasoning with Felix, the philosophical governor who kept him in prison. And he reasoned with Felix about three things: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Righteousness, because righteousness is had by faith in Jesus Christ. Temperance, because that describes the entire life of the righteous person. And judgment to come, because that's the end of that life. Temperance is the life of the believer. As the apostle says, in all things. Now, I could go and list thing after thing after thing that you have to be temperate in. But perhaps I can describe this better in a negative way. By means of examples negatively. So that temperance is the opposite now of what I'm going to say. The intemperate man in his drink is a drunkard. And temperance isn't the temperance movement. The temperance movement that abstains from alcohol because they say alcohol is demon drink or demon run, that there is something wrong or inherently sinful in alcohol. And so they abstain from it. That isn't temperance. To abstain from something apart from Jesus Christ is wicked. It's intemperate. He who drinks to excess. He who is a drunkard. He will not be subject to Christ and moderate his life by the will of Christ, that he may not be drunken when he takes a drink of alcohol. The drunkard will not be sober for Christ's sake. In love for Christ. In love for his family. The heart of it is intemperance. The man who's intemperate in his work is a sluggard. He will not be regulated in his life by the will of Christ, that if a man will not work, he will not eat. That man in love for Jesus Christ won't work. He's intemperate. The man that is intemperate in his sex life is a man that if he is not married, is a fornicator. Or if he is married, he's an adulterer. He will not be chaste. He will not subject his life in that respect to Jesus Christ and his will. And so he views pornography on the internet. Or he purchases a whore off the street. Or he does that at a bar with a few drinks for her. Or he does that by divorcing his one wife and marrying another. It makes no difference. The sin is the same. The man who is intemperate in his relationships, in his friendships, that man loves his wicked acquaintances and his wicked children more than God. And so he fellowships with the impenitent. And loves the ungodly and those that hate the Lord. The root is intemperance. Will not be subject to Christ. Moderate his life by the will of Christ. The man who is an intemperate with his food. That man lives to eat. It's a kindred sin to drunkenness. It's the same form. He doesn't eat to stay alive. He doesn't eat even merely to enjoy the good things God gave to us. He lives to eat. Food is his God because his belly is his God. And you say to me, what does that mean then that you're a little heavy, that you're intemperate with respect to food? No. That's not the sin that the Bible points out. The Bible points this out. A man that won't give up his job because he won't starve. That job requires that he works on Sunday. He keeps on working on Sunday. Why? His belly's his God. That job requires that he join the union. He won't quit. Why? Because his belly's his God. He's intemperate. He can't stand to have an empty belly. For the sake of that belly, that it be full, that he have a good, happy life on earth. He'll abandon the church. He'll abandon his family. He'll abandon every good thing. His belly is his God. He's intemperate. But that means too, that just because one is regimented, that one is disciplined, physically, mentally, in his earthly life, that doesn't mean that he's not intemperate. The successful, disciplined, hard-working businessman who does all for himself is utterly intemperate. He's driven, not by love for Christ, but by love of money. And he pierces himself through with many sorrows. The individual, and they have names, fancy names for this today. They call it anorexia or bulimia or obesity. They either don't eat enough or they eat way too much. That's a fancy name for a very simple sin. It's intemperance. They will not be subject to Jesus Christ and to the calling of Christ to eat for His sake. They may lie to themselves and say, I'm very disciplined. I exercise frequently. I can control myself. I can control the most basic of all my desires. They're not in control. Sin is. And the sin is intemperance. The monks that regimented their lives and beat up their bodies and slept on boards, wore hair shirts. They said, we're very disciplined. They weren't disciplined. They were intemperate. Because they did it for themselves and for their own flesh. The gospel says to the Christian, the lesson for the Christian from the Olympics and the athlete is be temperate in all things. And the remedy to intemperance in anything, the remedy to intemperance in anything is repentance. To say I'm sorry. To turn from that. Not to live in it. To seek forgiveness for that for Christ's sake. To receive His Spirit and Word. And the grace to be temperate. And in that temperance, to subject ourselves and the entirety of our life to the spiritual discipline of Jesus Christ. To hear His Word and believe it. To use His sacraments and receive that grace. To study the Word. To fellowship with the saints. To enjoy the good things that God gave us in discipline. to regulate our lives by that word of His. Or the drunkard, be sober for Christ's sake. For the glutton, eat for Christ's sake. For the anorexic, eat for Christ's sake. In love for Him. Because He's our Lord. For the one who is driven by his passions, regulate and rule those passions. For Christ's sake. That our whole life is disciplined under His Word. For what? So that we can run. The man who strives for mastery is temperate in all things. They do it for a corruptible crown. We for an incorruptible. The athlete is temperate because the athlete wants to run in the race. He wants to run in the race to win. They do it to run in an earthly race. The boxer trains so he can step into the ring and box in an earthly fight. He disciplines himself. He pays assiduous attention to his regimen and to his diet so he can compete. And the idea here is that we are temperate, not for itself, but we are temperate to run. Run, says the apostle. And when he says run, he is talking about the Christian life. Why be temperate? Well, look at the athlete. The athlete who is intemperate, who is flabby and out of shape, he can't run. Physically, he can't run. In the race, the Christian who is intemperate cannot run in the Christian race. The one who is intemperate is not living the Christian life. When the apostle says run, he means the Christian life. The Christian life is a course. It's a race. It's the race that we are set upon when God regenerates us. It's a race to which we are appointed because God elects us. It's a race that begins with that regeneration and it ends in heavenly glory. And it's called a running because it takes exertion, great deal of spiritual energy. And it's called a fight. He doesn't even mention running, he mentions fighting. It's bloody and it hurts. And you get knocked down. It's a great boxing match. And your opponents are sin and Satan and the whole world. And in a sense, all of us have the same calling. It's the calling of the Christian. It's the calling of the believer. It's the calling to confess Jesus Christ in the world. It's the calling to live according to His will. And in another sense, each of us has a different calling. The apostle mentions his calling. I therefore so run. And what was that calling? He describes it later when I have preached to others. His calling specifically was not only to be a believer and a Christian, that was first of all. And he couldn't preach unless he was first of all a believer and a Christian. But his calling specifically was to preach. And so that this temperance serves also the calling of the believer in the world in the sense that each believer receives from Jesus Christ a particular station and calling in life. A mother to be a mother, a father to be a father, a child to be a child, a boss to be a boss, a worker to be a worker. We have a calling. And then there is the calling that belong in the church, an elder to be an elder, a deacon to be a deacon, a minister to be a minister. And those callings are served in temperance. It's impossible to live our life intemperately and to claim, therefore, to be a Christian. And it's impossible to fulfill our callings apart from temperance. Take just one example. The drunkard. He cannot be a father and a husband and a worker. He simply can't. He can pretend for a while, but he isn't doing what God calls him to do. He's not running. Why isn't he running? He can't run. He's intemperate. The man who strives for mastery is temperate in all things. The intemperate man who claims to be a Christian is like the runner who runs in circles. He never goes around the track. He doesn't go from start to finish. He just runs around in circles on the infield. He's not doing anything. He's wasting all of his time and energy. The Christian who is intemperate is like the boxer who steps into the ring and starts pounding the air with his hands. Like this. He's not doing anything. He's not accomplishing anything. He's wasting all of his time and energy. That's the intemperate Christian. He is not running, then. How can a man who entangles himself in the affairs of this world, earthly minded and carnal, sensual, slave to his lusts, run in the Christian life? Temperance serves the running. That is the living of the Christian life in the calling that God gives and the fighting of the Christian battle of faith in the calling that God gives. Be temperate, ye who strive for mastery. And you run to obtain. God sets us on the course of the Christian life, and God sets us in the ring of the Christian boxing match, and God says, run to obtain. Press on to perfection. Land your blows. Win. The Spirit makes that point by a rhetorical question. You all have seen a race, whether it be a foot race or a cross-country race or the race of the biathletes. Only one receives the gold. There are many, huge pack that goes out. Only one receives the gold. For years, they train, they strive, they regiment every hour. Even their relaxation serves the purpose that the next day they can go out and run harder. And when they enter the race, and when they run in the race, they run to win. That Sherpa from Nepal who entered the cross-country race just to be in the race, he wasn't running to obtain, and that showed. He only trained for a couple months and he came in last place. Run, says the apostle, as that runner runs to obtain. He's talking there about the manner now of our running. He says, be temperate. He says, run. And now he's talking about the manner of our running. The temperance serves the running, and then it now serves the manner of the running that we run to obtain. What? Well, they do it for a corruptible crown, for an incorruptible. They run to obtain, nowadays, a little medal. And in the days of the apostle, they ran to obtain a little wreath. And that's corruptible. The prize is corruptible. And all the glory that they get is corruptible. Who can tell me who won the bobsled 12 years ago? Nobody. Because their crown's incorruptible, or rather corruptible. Their glory's corruptible. It's all earthly. And yet, for all those years, they regiment their life to get that corruptible crown. How much more the Christian, who strives after to obtain an incorruptible crown? You have an incorruptible crown. You have that promise by virtue of the fact that God has regenerated you. And by virtue of the fact that God has made you temperate. And by virtue of the fact that now you run. There is a crown at the end of the race. The point of the apostle when he says all run but only one obtain isn't that the Christian has to push other Christians out of the way because only one's going to get the crown. The point of the apostle is how we run the Christian life to obtain. Crown. Incorruptible. Incorruptible because that crown consists in immortality and eternal life. It consists in an incorruption that is the complete and utter freedom from the possibility of sin. So that in that incorruption, a man can never die. And a man can never sin. And a man serves God perfectly all the days of that everlasting life. It's incorruption. It is beyond the possibility of sin or death. And it's called a crown because it's glory. Really, what the athlete is after in the Olympics isn't the little gold medal. It's the glory. That brief little moment where he stands there and he is in glory. Now the apostle says there is a glory that awaits the believer. A glory that has never entered into the heart of man to conceive. They said of Zeus, who supposedly started the Olympics, he must have been a very poor Zeus because he could only give the athletes a little wreath. Our God isn't so poor as Zeus. And He laid up for us a crown of glory. Glory that never fades away. A glory that in comparison to which all of the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared. When you're temperate, you're going to suffer. All that suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits We give up corruptible things. And we receive in exchange an incorruptible crown. And that means, too, that crown isn't merited. That crown isn't earned by your running. The crown is earned. That crown is merited by only the death of Jesus Christ. Only He can merit incorruption. We can't. And you have to say too about that crown is appointed to some men. Speaking of eternal salvation, God says, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy." And He puts the eternal source of that salvation in election. You don't receive it because we run. We receive it at the end of the running. We receive it in the way of running. And at the end of the running, we receive the crown of glory and incorruption. So that the temperance is a gift. The running's a gift. And the crown's a gift. And now run to obtain. That's the lesson. If you say to me, "I'm not going to run. I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to discipline myself under Jesus Christ or His Word. I'll live my life like I want to. I'm going to keep on going in the same old way." Then I warn you, you will not obtain. So run, that ye may obtain. If you say to me, "That running that he's talking about, that conflicts with the doctrine of grace," then I present to you the Apostle Paul. No one in the whole world taught more clearly that the salvation of the believer is dependent solely upon the grace of God, rooted in the election of God, grounded on the death of Jesus Christ, given by the gift of grace, who also ran more, who labored more than he did. Run to obtain. The Apostle warns about the seriousness of refusing to run. And that refusing to run, of course, involves intemperance. The one who will not be temperate cannot run and will not run. The one who will not run also will not run to obtain. The Apostle warns about the seriousness of not learning this lesson from the Olympics. I so run, and I keep my body under, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's astounding language. He doesn't mean there that he doubted his own salvation. He does not mean there that he doubted that he would obtain the crown. He says later on, "I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. And hence there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He didn't doubt that. And besides, such a thought is utterly foreign to Scripture, which speaks very clearly of the preservation of the saints. Whom God elects, He justifies, and whom He justifies, He glorifies. But the apostle here casts himself in a kind of figure. He speaks of himself here impersonally. And he teaches us about this lesson, the seriousness of the lesson, the urgency of the calling. First of all, he teaches us that there is a kind of casting away that does not end in perdition. That's the kind of casting away that Peter and David experienced. The utterly lamentable and melancholy falls of David, who would not watch and pray, who would not be temperate and engage in all kinds of spiritual exercises and piety. He wouldn't. And he fell deeply. What a waste. What a beating of the air to no purpose. What a running about aimlessly. And that's why God calls the intemperate person a wastrel. He throws away all kinds of things. He wastes his family. He wastes his marriage. He wastes his children. He wastes his job. He might not be damned. What a chastisement. Be temperate in all things. Run to obtain. Secondly, the apostle teaches us that this lesson exempts nobody. Even he, so advanced in the way of sanctification and temperance, he learned this lesson. And he run. He kept under. He pounded his body into submission. Not to himself, not to his lusts, but to Christ. And speaking in this figure, he speaks of the result of intemperance. He teaches there by that figure that intemperance is a sin. The intemperate athlete can't run. And the intemperate athlete, therefore, isn't crowned. The intemperate human being is damned. Intemperance is a sin. It isn't a vice. It isn't a habit. It isn't a bad way of life. It's a sin. And the intemperate man who goes on impenitently in his intemperance will not obtain. He's cast away. And then as being cast away, he reveals himself, exposes who he is. He's one who is utterly unsubject to Jesus Christ and utterly the slave of his passions. This then is the lesson of Sochi. He that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. So run and run to obtain not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible one. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for salvation. And we thank Thee for the gift of temperance. And may we keep under and subject ourselves and run all our life in subjection to Jesus Christ to obtain that incorruptible crown laid up in heaven for us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.